please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of John chapter 10. We've entitled the message, The Door. This is a well-known portion of Scripture where Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. So really, the whole Good Shepherd is verses 1 through 21, but we're going to look at the first 10 verses where the Good Shepherd identifies himself as the door. So John chapter 10, starting at verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them they did not understand what these things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. What a privilege it is to gather corporately together on this first day of the week to study your word. Specifically, the subject matter this morning of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the door, the exclusive way in is through you. So, Lord, I pray this morning that each one of us would be assured that we know the Good Shepherd, that we have gone through the door, we've gone through Christ. Let us be assured of that this morning. And if we can't, I pray this morning would be the day of new beginnings for us, that we would turn from our way to God's way. We would not go the way of the thief or the robber, we'd go the way of the Good Shepherd, that you would direct us. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning that pastors would teach the word this morning. What an opportunity to exalt the Lord through his word and to teach the meaning of the text. I pray that they would do so this morning. I pray for America, Lord, on this three-day weekend. We love America, Lord. So many men and women have made so many sacrifices for this wonderful nation. We love America, Lord. What a blessed nation we're a part of. We continue to lift America before you, Lord, that you would bring revival to America one last time, that you would revive us, bring us back to yourself and back to your word. We pray for our president that you continue to direct his steps, Lord, and lead him and surround him with godly counselors that would pray for him, encourage him to pray and to walk in your ways. Lord, for the Congress and Senate, the same thing, that they're not in it for themselves. They're in it because they want to honor you and glorify you. Pray for the same thing for the governor of our state, Jerry Brown. We pray for his soul, Lord, that you'd bring him to a realization of you, a relationship with you. The local cities that are represented here this morning, we thank you for those in the armed forces. I know we have several families from this church have loved ones that are now serving, Lord, and we thank you for their willingness to serve. Thank you for that, Lord. Protect them while they're away and bring them back safely. Give them wisdom in all the decisions they make. Thank you for those in law enforcement, public safety this morning, those in fire and police. Thank you for their willingness to serve the Lord and to serve us. Thank you so much. Thank you for those that this church supports in India and in Burma and Mexico, Lord. We thank you for these faithful servants of God that serve God, represent God. And many times in great adversity, they're serving the Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you for U-Turn for Christ, Lord, the Gideons, God's chosen people. Thank you for these servants. So we pray now, Lord, that we would see this as the worship service, that as we follow along and we're engaged, we're actually worshiping. Let us worship the remainder of this service. This, without a doubt, is one of the most sobering moments of the service as we unpackage and study the Bible. Let the Bible have an impact on me this morning. Let it change me. Let me not be the same person that came in that will exit this building today. Let me be changed because I have seen the Lord. I have heard the Lord. I have had an encounter with the Lord. And so we pray this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Dr. Harry Ironside, I've mentioned his name a number of times. Harry Ironside was one of the pastors of Moody Bible Church. The current pastor is Erwin Lutzer. He's the current pastor. And then, of course, Warren Wiersbe was one of the former pastors of the church. Harry Ironside was just a rock-solid conservative pastor that just loved the Lord, had such a heart for people. And in his commentary on the Gospel of John, he refers to an incident regarding the passage that we're looking at this morning here in John chapter 10 regarding the Good Shepherd, regarding the fact that the shepherd refers to himself as the door. And what he does is he relates to a story told by the late Dr. Piazzi Smith. Now, Piazzi Smith is a world-renowned astronomer, not astrologer, astronomer. And along with that, he also is considered an expert on the pyramids, as to the design of the pyramids and as to the making of the pyramids. But he was a known traveler, and we don't really know the particulars, but Harry Ironside describes an event one time where Dr. Smith was traveling in one of the Arab countries, and he observed a shepherd leading a flock of sheep up a hill. And he led them right into a fold and made them comfortable. And then Dr. Smith said to the shepherd, "Do you leave the sheep in the fold all night?" And the shepherd said, "Yes." "But aren't there wild beasts around?" And the shepherd said, "Yes." "Then why don't you try to, do they try to get the sheep?" And he says, "Yes, they try to get the sheep." His next question is, "Well, you have no door here. How do you keep the wild beasts out?" And at which the shepherd took his body and laid it across the opening of where the door would be. And the shepherd simply said, "I am the door." At which Dr. Ironside remarks, "You see, no wild beast could enter without awakening him. No sheep would go out over his body." Well, that's who Jesus declares himself to be here in John chapter 10. Call attention to verse 7. "I am the door of the sheep." Jesus literally is the door. The shepherd is the door. There's no access without coming through Jesus. There is no going in. There is no going out apart from the Lord himself. Now, the Bible says a lot about sheep and shepherds. Matter of fact, it's one of the common themes that runs through Scripture. You find that many of Israel's leaders were shepherds, and I think God often used that tending of sheep to teach them how to tend his people. Of course, we're all familiar with Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Of all the animals that God has created, surely sheep are the most domesticated that are in need of a shepherd. There's no other animal that's in need more of mankind than sheep. They have no natural defenses. They lack common sense in many ways. They get quickly frightened. So God has created this relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Psalm 103 says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah 40 verse 11, "Like a shepherd he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom and will gently lead the nursing ewes." New Testament, Hebrews 13, 20, "Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So here in this 10th chapter, we have this beautiful description of God the shepherd and we his people as his sheep. Now this is an important chapter, and it marks a transition in the Gospel of John. And I say this because this is the last public discourse of Jesus, is John 10. Now Jesus will have some dialogue as the Gospel continues, but for all practical purposes, this 10th chapter is the last public discourse in the Gospel of John with Jesus. And in this final discourse, Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. Now, here simply is the breakdown of this chapter. In verses 1 through 21 is the witness of the good shepherd. So the first 21 verses have to do with the good shepherd. Jesus himself is that good shepherd, but he's also the door. Then in verses 22 through 42 is the witness of the Son of God. This takes place at a different time, but it still is a discourse in which Jesus is giving his witness as the Son of God. But what we want to do this morning is look at the first 10 verses here of chapter 10, and I want to talk about the Good Shepherd being the door. There's not a contradiction here to say that the Good Shepherd is the door, because the shepherd was the door. He literally was the one that admitted the sheep in or out and kept the robbers from coming in. So the good shepherd is the door. Verse 7 says, I am the door of the sheep. And then verse 9, I am the door. Now here's the thought of our passage. Jesus is the exclusive door of salvation, bringing security, nourishment, and the abundant life. Simply said is what Jesus is as the good shepherd. There's no salvation apart from Jesus. Without Jesus and going through that door, there is no salvation. There is no security apart from Jesus. There is no lasting nourishment apart from Jesus. But Jesus offers abundant life. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. In verses 1 through 6, the shepherd's relationship to the sheep will be contrasting between the good shepherd versus the thieves and the robbers. And then in verses 7 through 10, we have the shepherd's provision for the sheep. The shepherd is mindful of what the sheep need, and so God, being the good shepherd, has taken that into account, and he provides abundantly that which the sheep have need of. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialto.com. You can download the notes that are up on the screen. Now this morning, there's 4.5 pages of notes that are up on the screen this morning. It's kind of hard to kind of whittle these things down when you got some crucial points. And so I hope that you'll take notes this morning. We're looking at 10 verses, but these 10 verses are really important and very exclusive, too, as to what Jesus is saying. So let's look here at the shepherd's relationship to the sheep. Verse 1 gives us the context. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Now, when Jesus says, truly, truly, he is doing it for several reasons. First of all, he is getting the attention of those that he is speaking to. Now, if your wife says to you, like my wife, Terry, Terry, I better listen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If your wife repeats your name 2 times in a row, they're trying to get your attention. What that means is you probably haven't had their attention, so now they're trying to get your attention, so you need to listen. So he's doing it for that reason, but there's another reason for it. What Jesus is attempting to do is to continue to speak about what he's been previously speaking about. So he's going to now draw the crowd back to what he has been saying. He's going to repeat what he has been saying. Or what he's about to say is connected to what he has just said. So this truly, truly was to get their attention. At the same time, it was also to draw attention to what he has been saying and what he is about to say. So the context is a blind man from birth has been miraculously healed by Jesus. Now, you would think that everyone would be excited. Well, this kid's parents, this man's parents were not even excited. They downplay the miraculous. Well, you ask him, he'll tell you how it happened. And the religious were darn right upset with the fact that Jesus had healed this man because he had healed on a Sabbath day. So they're upset about the whole thing. And this man, we watched him as he stood for the Lord, as he would not throw Jesus under the bus. He wouldn't do it. He stuck by it and says, well, that's weird. You know, you don't think he's of God, but he gave sight to me, one that was blind. You know, you don't think he's of God, but it's never been heard of that anyone that's been born blind has ever gotten their eyesight. So this man just argues from reason and realizes that the religious really are fighting against the truth. So what the religious do is they throw this man out. They excommunicate this man. Look at John 9:34. And they answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sin, and are you teaching us? And they put him out. So that's what they did. That's what the thieves and the robbers did. They put one of God's own out. But notice what the true shepherd did. Look at John 9:35. And Jesus heard they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? So what we have here now is a contrast between the true shepherd versus the false shepherds. What we have here is a contrast between the shepherd that loves and seeks the sheep out versus the thieves and robbers that are simply using the sheep is what we have. So this thieves and robbers is really a description of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It would encompass the priests, the priesthood. It would encompass Israel's former bad kings that had destroyed both the north and the south, and those false prophets that came along speaking of a different way. Now, the context of this is definitely a continuation of chapter 9. And you say, well, why did I say that? Well, look at John 10:21. Notice how it links it here in John 10:21. In other words, we're saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So this crowd is well aware of this miraculous healing of this blind man. At the very end of this discourse, they're going to accuse Jesus of being demon-possessed, but there are others going to say, well, how can a demon-possessed man open the eyes of someone that is blind? So what John 10 is attempting to do is making the distinction between the Pharisees and Jesus. He is describing the genuine sheep will hear his voice. Those that are disingenuous will not hear his voice, will not get it, and won't follow him. So that's the contrast that we have here between the genuine shepherd and the false shepherd, which were the religious leaders. Now, Jesus could, in this 10th chapter, just come out swinging and basically denounce them. He could come out and say, you are false, you are wicked, and he could absolutely do this, but he doesn't do that. What he does is he uses the imagery of a shepherd loving the sheep versus an outsider, a thief or a robber that wants to sneak in and take from the shepherd's herd is basically what he describes. You know, I like what Alexander McLaren once said, and this is really good. He says, it's not always wise to say, like Nathan the prophet, you are the man. It is often better to hold up the portrait of what a man should be and leave him to say whether it is a likeness of him or not. So that's what Jesus does. Jesus now presents before these religious men the portrait of a good shepherd. They themselves refer to themselves as shepherds. So he's going to hold this portrait up, and as they look at the portrait, they're going to be forced to acknowledge, am I this good shepherd, or am I this thief or a robber? Which one am I? So in verse 1, we have the false shepherd. He says, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. Now, I want to take just a moment and define a few terms here, because we have to understand he's talking about not going through the door. Well, what do we mean by the door? The door is Jesus. So this is someone that's attempting to get to the sheep, but they're not coming by the way of the door. John 10:7, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Again in verse 9, "I am the door." Now, Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd, and he is also the door. Jesus came by way of the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies regarding the coming, the ministry, and the works of Jesus. Over 300 prophecies regarding Christ. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. That's a great prophecy regarding the coming of the Messiah, God's son, Jesus. Micah 5:2 identifies the very city in which Jesus would be born, which was Bethlehem. So there's countless, over 300 different prophecies regarding Christ. Christ has fulfilled them in the last chapter. Isaiah said that when the Messiah came, he'd give sight to the blind. That's what Jesus just did. So there's all these prophecies regarding the good shepherd and Jesus himself. Well, it says here, into the fold of the sheep. Now, what is the fold of the sheep? It could be called a sheep pen. It could be called a sheep fold. It basically was an enclosure that the sheep were led into in the evening that would be their house or their protection through the night until the next day when the shepherd would come and then take them back out into the fields. Now, there were two different sheep pens that Israel was well familiar with. The first one was the folds in the countryside. And oftentimes they were very crude. They were just a circle of rocks, often limestone. Sometimes they would use a cave, a natural cave that had an opening. They would herd the sheep into that, have some rocks in front of the cave so that the sheep would be protected in the cave itself. Now, if they couldn't find limestone, they would take briar bushes and basically make an enclosure of briar bushes with these big thorns to keep out the wolves, to keep out a thief, someone that would desire to come in and take the sheep. And so they would have these enclosures. And every single one of them had an opening. There was a way in and there was a way out. Well, Jesus is literally that door. The shepherd would lay across the entrance of this enclosure so that the sheep would enter through him and they could only exit through him. A robber that would come would have to go by the shepherd. There was no other way in. Now, the second form were those that were found in towns and villages. Now, these were quite different. These were more elaborate. I mean, a particular sheepfold could literally hold multitudes of sheep, various forms from maybe 9, 10 different shepherds would bring their flocks into this communal enclosure. Some archaeologists have said that some of these enclosures had walls that were over 10 feet tall. And of course, the purpose of this was to keep a person from climbing the wall, grabbing sheep, and then climbing back over. If you got to do it, you earned it, right? You climb a 10-foot wall, you earned it. So they would make these enclosures, make them very difficult, and then again, they would have an opening. And there would be a porter would be there. If there was 7 or 8 flocks of sheep there, the shepherds would hire a porter that would be at the gate that would only admit those 7 or 8 shepherds in. No one else would be admitted into that sheepfold but the shepherd himself. And so the porter would be there to guard those sheep. Now, what would happen is, in the evening, they would come to this communal pen, and the shepherd would stand by and he would lead the sheep into the pen, and they would basically amalgamate with all of these other flocks, and there'd be 8, 9, 10 different flocks in this large area. The next morning, the shepherd would come to that pen and he would whistle, he would make a certain sound, he would call his sheep, and only those sheep that belonged to that shepherd would leave that pen. Those that were of other flocks would remain, because the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and so only those that would know that that is their shepherd would follow that shepherd, and he would lead them out of the pen and lead them back out into the fields in order that they could be nourished. So what is this fold of the sheep? I believe it represents Judaism. It represents God's system that he put in place, starting with Moses, that was basically a protection for his people. It kept them from idolatry. He gave to them the various covenants that he made with Israel. He gave to them the various sacrifices that were all pictures of what the coming Messiah would do. It was all part of God's plan in order to protect his people until the shepherd, the true shepherd, the Messiah would come. So who are the sheep? Well, they're the chosen spiritual remnant of Israel. He's reaching out to the lost sheep of Israel. He's come to reach the Jewish people. Now, he wants to reach Gentiles. If you look at John 10:16, notice what he says here in John 10:16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. His primary direction in coming was to reach Israel. But we will see as time goes on, he is going to open it up to the Gentiles because Israel's rejecting him. And so us Gentiles will be gathered into this flock and will become one with him. So notice he says, but climb up some other way. So it would basically be limestone, but if there wasn't enough limestone, they would take these briar bushes and still make this enclosure to make it difficult for the thieves and the robbers to break in and to take the sheep. Now, when Jesus talks about the thieves and he talks about the robbers, he's talking about the religious leaders. They are thieves. They are robbers. They have hijacked the law of Moses. They have taken the sacrifices and taken the meaning away. They have taken the scriptures and reinterpreted them to suit themselves. Very clear as we've been studying this, they want the glory of men rather than the glory of God. So that's who they are. That's who the thieves and the robbers are. They want Israel to themselves. They want to be served by Israel. They want to be exalted by Israel. And what Jesus is doing is interrupting this entire system. He's telling them you have a debt to God, not to man. You need to serve God. You need to love God. You need to know him. And so it's going against them. And of course, Ezekiel 34 is a great, great chapter dealing with these false teachers, these false shepherds that are simply in it for themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, please listen to what I'm about to say. Every time I name names and I expose various dangerous groups, someone says, Pastor, you got to quit picking on these groups. You got to quit. But listen, folks, what's at stake here is eternal life. That's what's at stake. And we live in this society in which we can't even call wrong, wrong anymore. It's supposed to be just different, is what we call it. Someone that is truly evil, we don't even like to call them evil anymore. We just like to say, well, they're just not that good. You know, that's the society we find ourselves in. But what we are describing here is a group or persons that are saying, you don't have to go through that door. There's another way in. Jesus isn't the only way. You don't have to go through that door. There's another way in the pen. There's another way in. And let me tell you, to not expose that, it shows a lack of love for people. Because we're talking about people's eternal destination. We're talking about heaven versus hell here. I mean, that's how serious this is. This is life or death, and I'm talking about spiritual life or death. I think it's even more loving than telling your neighbor next door his house is on fire. Because you know he will die, that person will die if you don't warn them. But if they don't trust in Jesus, they're going to hell for eternity. So dying is a sad thing, but eternal death is irrevocable. You can't fix it. So we've got cults and religions today that tell us you don't have to go through the door. There's another way in. And of course, I'm referring to, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, you got Mormons, you got Christian Science, you got Islam, you got Buddhists, you got all these different groups that tell you that, you know what, our way is just as good as the gate or the door. What really matters is you get in. That's the final analysis. But let me tell you, you don't get in. Because there's no access except through the door, and Jesus declares, I am the door. That's it. So that's what's at stake here. So we're not picking on a person per se. We are going against their false ideology, their false doctrine, their false teaching that is literally leading millions and millions of people to hell. Last service, a person asked a question regarding penance and saying prayers. In the Catholic Church, you know, you sin and you go to a confession. And then you're told, you know, do 10 Hail Marys, do 20 Our Father, you know, all this other. Why do they do that? Because somehow they think that along with faith, they have to do something. And this is absolutely absurd. Jesus says it is finished, is what Jesus said. So it's a works-based conglomeration of faith and works in which they're teaching salvation through installments. That is absolutely false. That's not the way in. You're not going to get in that way. And then if you're not good enough, you end up in purgatory, which is sort of a West Valley detention center in a spiritual sense, and you got to go there until you get processed out. That's absolutely false. Absolutely false. Reincarnation, very, very prominent belief today. You hear people all the time, that's bad karma. Well, karma just paid him back. And you hear these terms all the time. Let me just say that you have one chance. It's called life. If you reject Jesus in this life, then you are eternally lost in the next. I know this is not popular what I'm saying, but that's what Jesus is saying here. You try to come in another way, you're a thief and a robber. There's no other way in. You go through the door or you don't come at all. If you manage to try to get in some other way, then he classifies them not as a shepherd, but as a thief and robber. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So in verses 2 and 3, we have the true shepherd. He came by the way of the Old Testament. These 300 prophecies regarding his coming, his birth, his life, his work, his setting up of his kingdom, is a shepherd of the sheep. He is the only one true shepherd, is Jesus. Now, this word shepherd, and the root word for shepherd means to protect. That's what you take the word shepherd and you boil it down, it just simply means to protect, is what its root meaning is. But the Latin word for shepherd is the word pastor. So Jesus Christ is the good pastor. He's the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, he would ultimately do this. He would take upon himself our sins, would die in our place, so that we might have the righteousness of God through faith in him, is what he would do. So look at verse 3. To him, referring to the good shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, in verse 3, there is a four-point description of the true shepherd. We just talked about the false one, thief and robber, that came a different way, wouldn't go through the door. But this is the true shepherd. And notice here in verse 3, number 1, to him the doorkeeper opens. So this is the watchman, this is the porter. And there's some discussion as Jesus gives this metaphor or this figure of speech, who's he referring to? Some believe he's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the one that introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1, 29 through 34. Others believe that really the most logical explanation of this is not John, though it could be John, but the real interpretation would be the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that opens Jesus to us. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that gets our attention and identifies Jesus to us. So this porter could be a picture of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or John the Baptist who announced Jesus. Look at number two, and the sheep hear his voice. Literally, his voice is sing-song to which only his sheep would respond. The shepherd had a way of speaking to his flock, and his flock knew his voice. They would whisper, they would sing, they would make this chatter. And as I was reading this week, various shepherds were talking about how difficult and how time-consuming being a shepherd is. And you're constantly talking to the sheep, you're making noises to the sheep, you're doing all these little weird things to the sheep, so that the sheep ultimately know you. They know your voice. They know when you speak. They know your tone. They know when you're attempting to get their attention is what it is. And the Bible says here, they hear his voice. Well, that's what this blind man did in chapter 9, verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That man heard his voice. He knew that that voice was none other than the Lord himself. And that man was able to identify it. Number three, and he calls his own sheep by name. The shepherd had individual names for all of his sheep. He knew the sheep's personalities. Can you imagine that? Maybe some of the sheep were called Dopey. I don't know, or Weddo or something like that, They had little names for them. Tortuga, different names. Topol, or just different names, They just came up with these names. I learned all the bad words from my wife. But anyway, I just picked these words up. So it's like they had names, and he would look at them, and maybe there were characteristics the shepherd would say that a sheep would have. Maybe they have a black spot on his face and call him Blackie or something. They had all these little weird terms that they would use. And then they would watch their personality, and then based on their personality, give them a name, because they're always the straggler, It's always the slow, it's always the first one. This is the one that always gets lost. So they would look at the personality of the sheep, and the shepherd would know the sheep so well that each one of his sheep had a name. And he knew all about that sheep. And again, notice, he calls three times. Verse 3, he calls. Verse 4, they know his voice. And verse 5, they know the voice. I guess the question at this point is, how do we know the voice? How do we know the voice? Well, let me suggest there's only one way. It's through making yourself familiar with God's word. That's how you know the voice. You read the Bible, you read the Bible, you read the Bible. And as you read the Bible, God speaks to you. Just like some of you right now are very attentive as we're talking about hearing the voice of the shepherd. You're going, I want to know that voice more than anything in the world. I mean, if there's anything I can have right now is being so acquainted with the voice of the Lord that I know it from the voice of flesh, the voice of other people, the voice of the world. I want to know God's voice. I want to single out God's voice and know that that is the Lord that is speaking. See, that's part of the flock. That's being part of God's flock, wanting to know those things. Now, everyone that Jesus came in contact with, there was some that just didn't hear him. And we've been seeing this with the religious. They're not getting it. When we get to the end of this, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand what Jesus is saying at all. But there were those that did. His disciples, his 11 disciples understood what Jesus was saying to a point. You have Zacharias, you got Elizabeth, you got Simeon, you got Anna, you got Mary, you got Joseph, you got Nicodemus. You have this blind man in the last chapter that heard his voice and was able to say, that's the Lord. But then look at number four, and he leads them out. The sheep respond to the direction of the shepherd. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. He leads the sheep, and the sheep follow the shepherd. Now, this is different from the West. We use dogs here on the West. We have sheep dogs that herd sheep. But still in Israel today, when you go there, whether they're herding goats or they're leading sheep, you'll see that there's a shepherd there. And that shepherd is calling them. He's making these strange noises, and all of a sudden they'll appear and they'll go into their groupings. But it's still the shepherd, and that's really the description that he has here. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. So here was a blind man that was being led by the Lord, and he may not have even known it. I mean, the religious were attempting to get him to renounce the Lord, but he just wouldn't do it. He was even confronting them and telling them, well, that's weird. I mean, you know, he's not of God, then how did he give me sight? And so you have this man reasoning with them and not wanting in any way to throw Jesus under the bus. He wants to stay with this and see this thing through. What was happening was God was leading this man. God was drawing this man to a relationship with himself. And every one of us in this room this morning that have come to know Jesus all have a story. We all have a story of how God brought us to himself, how God led us. I know for me, I came to know the Lord in a town called Odessa, Texas. What an ugly town. Odessa, Texas. West Texas. And at the time, I was out of high school and I was a boozer, cruiser, and loser in that order probably. And so I wanted to get out of here, so you could not have set this up any better. So I move out to West Texas, I get a job, and guess both of my bosses were Christians with Bibles on their desks. I'm like going, please. Then I moved into a little one-bedroom house, and who is my landlord but the widow of a pastor? Check it out. And I didn't even know how to cook. Back then, I didn't have Costco burritos. I wouldn't know how to use it anyway. And so I was like dying, you know. And so the sweet little old lady would invite me over for chicken and dumplings, and she'd have Christian television on. Oh, I ate so quick. I want to watch this stuff. And she would constantly talk to me about the Lord, invite me to church. And my attitude was, church is for people that really need it, you know. And so I just was like totally lost, you know. But through that event, I came to know the Lord. I couldn't tell you that I moved back there to meet the Lord. I ran there to run away from the Lord. I figured, God, there's no way God would end up in West Texas. Too ugly. He would never be back here. And so, but that was ultimately the place that I came to meet him. Well, that's what happened with this blind man. He was being drawn to the Lord. I don't know if he knew it, but God was working on him. And verse 4 says, and when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, some say this is the picture of the morning now, where now the shepherd has said, okay, he begins to call them by name. It's time to go back out into the pastures. It's time to go back out into the fields. They've spent the whole night inside the enclosure, inside the sheep pen. So the shepherd comes, he calls them by name, and now he begins to lead them out, and they begin to follow him. Now, how does he do this? Through his word. The word of the shepherd. We are not governed as Christians by feelings. We're not governed by opinions. We're governed by the word of the shepherd. What does the Lord say? Notice something else here. He goes before them. He doesn't drive them. He leads by example. He leads and the sheep follow. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, there's some tough stuff in life, isn't there? But I'll tell you this. It makes it so much easier knowing that the shepherd's going before you and me. He's walking before us. He's going before us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are with me. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but you know what? If you know Jesus and you love Jesus, you're not going it alone. The shepherd's leading the way. You're with him. He's with you. You're walking together. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. How tragic sometimes is, you know, been in the ministry a number of years now, and to see people that have known God for so many years that do so many foolish things. And then what even makes it worse is, often it's prefaced with, God's leading me to do this, when you know it's not true. Because if it is God, it's a small g. It's not the capital G, because I can tell you right now, God would never tell you to do that. But in their mind, they become accustomed to listening to the wrong voice. I don't know what it is. And you just start to wonder, where did they go wrong? What happened along the way? What happened to where somehow they have their mind convinced that God's leading them to do this, but in order for God to lead them to do it, they're going against Scripture to do it. And I'm going like, what is going on here? But they don't see it. You sit there and try to talk to them, they look at you like you're the bozo. You know, you're the one that has missed it. And it's a sad thing to see. But we're talking here about genuine, genuine sheep that have come accustomed to the voice of the shepherd. Someplace along the line, they've lost that sense. They've lost that direction of the shepherd, and they're no longer following him. Look at verse 5. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at verses 5 and 6. Is the discerning sheep. And boy, sheep are discerning. A stranger, they simply will not follow. Notice this phrase, will not. It's a double negative. It literally says, they will not know never. I like what John says later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown they are not of us. I heard recently of someone that left Catholicism, became a born-again Christian, and then went back into Catholicism. How in the world do you do that? I mean, all I can think is the person was never converted. Because how in the world could you realize that you're lost, get saved, and then go back? It just doesn't make sense to me. And that's the point that John's making here. They never were. It never was a genuine relationship with God. It just wasn't there. And this discernment that God gives to us, this discernment to know His voice. We're traveling some time back, and I was going through the radio, and this guy starts speaking, and I start listening to him. And as I'm listening, I'm telling my wife, something's not right with this. Ooh, I don't like what he just said. That is weird. And so I said, well, we got to listen to it because I got to find out who it is. So we kept listening to all this nonsense and he kept going on. And then finally it says, this was brought to you by Worldwide Church of God. I'm going, there it is right there. See, that's the discernment of God. Where you go, that voice is not the voice of God. That is not God leading. That's not the direction of God. That goes against Scripture. It's not consistent with what the shepherd has said that goes against what God is saying. He said, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Turn over to Acts 20, verse 28. Let's look at this. We looked at this sometime back. We were going through the book of Acts, and this is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And he's warning these Ephesian elders. It's one thing to have an attack from the outside, but the thing that he says here just cuts to the very bone. I mean, it just gets your attention. He is saying, no, it's going to come from you. Some of you are going to bring disciples to yourself. It's not so much an attack from a wolf on the outside, it's from the inside. This is why we've got to be careful. Acts 20, verse 28. So Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Wow. From within. So this warning that Jesus gives here is so important. It is so, so important. that we enter through the door. We enter exclusively through Jesus. We learn to know His voice, and that the voice of another we will reject and run from. We want to know the voice of Jesus. Now, how do we do this? We become acquainted with His Word. We read the Bible, we study the Bible, we pray, we're in fellowship with God's people, and we stay together in the Word. It's kind of like a fire, you know, when you have a fire going, a coal that kind of rolls away from the rest of the coals. Eventually, if you watch it, it goes out. And that's what happens. We've got to stay close to the shepherd. We've got to stay close so that we can hear what He is saying. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them. Now, this term, figure of speech, literally is by the way, is what it literally means. It's a figurative discourse or word picture. It's the use of a known concept to illustrate a new idea or truth. So what He does is He takes a very, very common sight in Israel of that of a loving shepherd caring for his flock, the shepherd leading his flocks into the fields, leading them back at night, putting them in a place of protection, laying across the opening of the door to protect them from wolves and thieves and robbers. The sheep only knowing His voice, that when it's time to go, they follow Him. So this is very, very common. I mean, anyone in Israel would know this. And they'd say, oh yeah, of course. But what He's done now is He is relating this to the spiritual. He's saying, I am that good shepherd. Those religious leaders are the thieves and robbers. They're in it for themselves. They're in it to fleece the sheep. They're in to eat the sheep. That's what they're in it for. They're not in it because they care. And so notice this is that Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what these things were which He had been saying to them. Now, who is they? Who's He referring to? Well, back in chapter 9, verse 40, it's the religious. It's the unsaved. They're not getting it. You see, these spiritual truths were understood by His followers, but were concealed from those who rejected Him. And we've seen this, that if we don't accept the truth that God gives us, God doesn't give us further truth. If we take and utilize the truth that God has given us, God then will give more truth to us. So they've rejected Jesus. They've rejected who He claims to be. They actually believe that He's of the devil. And they'll say that when we get to verse 21. They're going to say, this guy's possessed. So everything that He's saying is, they're rejecting it. They're not going to accept it. They're not going to accept it. So they don't understand what Jesus is saying here. But those that desire to, we'll get it. So this brings us now to verses 7 through 10, the shepherd's provision for the sheep. So verse 7 says, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the shepherd. So again, truly, truly is calling attention to what He just said. So what Jesus does now is He now interprets verses 1 and 2. He spoke about coming a different way. He talked about being the door. He talked about, again, hearing His voice. So now in verses 7 through 10, Jesus now graciously interprets those first two verses. So there's really absolutely no confusion over what He said. They didn't get it. So He graciously now explains it. So He comes out and simply says, I am the door of the sheep. So it's very clear who He is. He is that door. He is that good shepherd that stops robbers and thieves from coming in. The sheep enter through Him. They have to exit through Him. He is the means into the fold. There's no other way into the fold but through the door. So the shepherd was the door. There would be no going in or without except through the shepherd. Now notice what He's saying here. I am the door. Now, this is the third I am statement of Jesus. John records 7 I am statements of Jesus. The I am takes us back to Exodus 3 when the Lord appeared to Moses and He said, I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the pre-existent one. I have always existed. I always am. So He's declaring Himself to be God. The first time was in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. There is no life apart from me. I am the sustenance of life itself. Secondly, in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Apart from me, you are in spiritual darkness. But now the third I am statement, I am the gate, or I am the door of the sheep. There's no entrance to God, there's no relationship with God except through me. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the door to salvation. He is the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Now, salvation in Scripture is spoken about in three different tenses. It's spoken about in the past, which is the penalty of sin. You know, the moment you give your life to Christ and you repent of your sins, every sin you've ever committed is forgiven by God. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. And that's called the penalty of sin. That's past tense. Do you know also the Bible teaches you and I are being saved? That refers to the power of sin. God now, in a relationship through His Spirit, has now given us power over sin. Romans 6 says that if we're a slave to sin, it's because we've surrendered to sin. We understand when an unsaved person is controlled by sin because they don't have the power of God. They're not born again. But a born again, a person that belongs to Christ, has been granted by the Holy Spirit power over sin. And then thirdly, sin is future, or salvation is future tense, in which sin will be eradicated. Literally, the presence of sin will be gone. And I tell you, I'm looking forward to that. I mean, That is salvation complete. So first of all, the door to salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Sin is missing the mark. It's the breaking of God's laws. Genesis says it this way, man was created by God, man has fallen, and man needs to be redeemed. Those three things is the reality of man's condition. Created, fallen, and needs to be redeemed, needs to be saved. Secondly, he mentions the door to salvation, the power of sin. All of us have areas in our life that we'd like to get control over. We wish we weren't being controlled by them. Well, as a Christian, you can yield to righteousness, Romans 6, and you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ sets us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But then the third aspect of salvation is the presence of sin. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. So we talk about past, present, future. Our salvation is all-inclusive. It covers every area of our life, every need of our life is through the door, is through Jesus. Look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, he's making a reference to the religious leaders that are before him. They have literally hijacked the law of Moses. The priesthood that had turned sacrifices into a racket to make money, turned basically the Temple Mount into a Bel Air swap meet is basically what they turned it into. And so he's talking about the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah. He's talking about the false prophets during Jeremiah's day. All of these individuals that have perverted God's word, perverted God's plan. And he simply refers to them as thieves and robbers. They have all presented another way other than the way, the truth, and the life. There's another way but the door. Verse 9, I am the door, or I alone am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I love this word saved here. I know you'll appreciate this word. I'm sure all of us can relate to this word. But this word saved means to be delivered safe and sound. In the Greek, it was used of a person that had recovered from a severe illness. It referred to a person who came through a severe storm. It speaks about a person that survived a war or a person acquitted in court. Only Jesus can save us. He is the one that saves us. You're facing an illness right now. You need to trust in the Lord right now. You're facing a court case. You need to trust in the Lord right now. You're facing a relational problem that is just you're over your head in. You need to trust in the Lord right now. God is the one that can save us. And our faith and trust need to be in Him. And that's what He offers as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is the one that will save. And He says, you will go in and out and find pasture. Notice that the door of safety and security, you'll go in and out. Well, we learned this week, there isn't a whole lot of safe places on this planet, is there? That event in Manchester was so tragic. And then as this thing unravels, they're coming to find out that part of the problem is the government itself. The very one that should be protecting you is allowing this stuff to go on. There was a segment on the news sometime back, and I was just shaking my head. They said, those that have expensive jewelry don't wear it in public. And I thought, okay. So what do? Honey, let's spend an hour at the vault of B of A and try on our nice jewelry in the vaults. We'll do Facebook selfies of our jewelry and then put it back in the box and lock it up. I mean, what is that? I mean, you have this stuff to enjoy it. But the warning was, don't wear it in public because people will see it and they're liable to jack you for it is what's going to happen. So don't wear this stuff in public. You go, well, what is sacred? What is safe? So the guy in the news the other night, some individual, was one of the beach communities. This guy's very, very wealthy. He's a real estate guy. And someone came into his house and stabbed him like 12 times. It was just... It's incredible. They said, well, one of the reasons is he has luxury cars and he leaves them in the driveway. Well, the thing is that you can have your alarms, you can have all of that stuff, but it's just, this world is not a safe place. I like what Luke 10:3 says, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? You ever feel that way? You're like a lamb with a bunch of wolves surrounding you. And that's why we have the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is there to protect us. He's there to watch over us. He's there going before us. Notice the door of nourishment and find pasture. I was reading about sheep. Sheep will actually pass good pasture. Just walk right on by it and head right into the wilderness. They have to have a shepherd. Back in the 60s, it was that song by the Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger, Can't Get No Satisfaction. I don't know if you've looked at it lately. Some say Mick Jagger's been dead for 10 years. They've been propping him up on a stage. I don't know if that's true or not. That song, Time's on My Side, is not a good song for him right now. But Can't Get No Satisfaction, how true that is. No matter how much you try, you can't get it. Because it's given to us through Christ. Christ is the one that satisfies. He's the one that gives to us our heart's desires. He does that. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The thief is none other than the devil himself. And the devil works through people. The devil is the author of religion. He really is. He loves religion. It's man's pursuit of God. Christianity is God-seeking man. He loves religion. It gets people going some other way but through the door. He absolutely loves religion. And he comes to steal the knowledge of the truth. He comes to kill. Literally means to kill for food. We saw this in Job chapters 1 and 2. And he comes to destroy. He wants us to be eternally lost. But notice the contrast, the door to abundant life. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Literally means to have a surplus, life in full measure, to overflow the overflowing of a river. You know, I came to know Jesus back in 1975. Some of you are going, how old is he? I think I was 3. I'm not sure. It's the great thing about getting older, you forget certain things, which is a great thing, you know. You know people for 20 years, feel like you're meeting someone new. So it's just a great thing, you know. And so I got to tell you, over these years of walking with the Lord, it has been exciting. To say it hasn't been would be an absolute lie, because it has been. And now there's been some mountaintops, there's been some valleys. But I can't imagine living my life without Him. I can't imagine living life without serving Him. God has been so faithful since 1975. God has been so good. And He is the good shepherd. And it all started when I went through the door. I went through that door and I trusted Jesus Christ. I recognized that in all my runnings and attempting to get away from Him, it led me right into a relationship with Him. And I trusted Him, and I've never, ever, ever regretted trusting Christ. I want to close this morning with just 3 things regarding this passage before us. Number 1, there is only one door. Those that offer another entrance are spiritual thieves and robbers. The door is Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. That's it. The most loving thing to tell people is that there's only one way, because there is. Number 2, Jesus, our shepherd, is the door to salvation. The forgiveness of sin, offering power over sin, and eradicating the presence of sin. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Number 3, the true shepherd versus the false shepherd. The true shepherd comes that we may have life abundantly. The false shepherd comes as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. Now I ask in closing this morning, do you know the good shepherd? Do you know Him? Do you know His voice? Have you gone through the door? Have you gone the exclusive and only way through Christ? Because if you're trying to do it by being a good person, you're a thief and a robber. If you're trying to do it through good works and trying to do something by which you can merit it, you're a thief and a robber. The way's already there. It's already provided. You've got to go by the shepherd. That's the way in. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word. I thank You for these precious people You brought out on this weekend, Lord. Got a few folks travel this day, but to have people here saying, I want to get in the word. I want to study. I want to know His voice. I want to define His voice and always know His voice. And so, Lord, I pray that You would answer that prayer, that cry this morning, that we would know the shepherd. That anytime another voice comes and it's not the shepherd's voice, oh, we would spot it and run from it. Pray for any here that don't know that shepherd's voice, don't know the good shepherd, that today they would. They would turn from their way to God's way. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. If God spoke to you this morning,